Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
I really want to share with you today that your prayers really make a difference. And you know, sometimes I think we wonder if our prayers are really changing things, influencing things. Sometimes we might feel that our prayers hit the ceiling and they come right back down. But the reality is that you are God's agents on this earth to make a change. You are set apart, you're peculiar, and you're fierce in a way that helps express the kingdom of God here on this earth. You know, it says that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and it's the violent that take it by force. And there's a reality that I want you to understand, that your prayers matter, but also you matter. And when you understand how important you are strategically here on this earth for the Lord, it will begin to change your mindset in believing that you have a holy calling to really impact this earth, this nation, your family, wherever you are. But if you don't realize how priceless and valuable and needed you are from the Lord, you're gonna enter into thinking, well, do my prayers really matter? Am I really gonna make an impact? And I want to encourage you today that when you pray, heaven hears and heaven moves on your behalf. You are God's ambassador on this earth. You are God's choice vessel to make a change and to make a difference wherever you are. Things are not to be the same wherever you go. When you go, guess what? He goes with you. And when he's in the room, things change. But we got to understand that really our prayers are making a mighty difference. I had a situation happen this week where I got a call. Well, actually, I first saw it on Facebook. It's amazing how we see everything on Facebook first. But I saw on Facebook that my Uncle Howard was severely, he was very sick, and has been sick. I didn't know it. And I guess he had an infection in his tooth, and the infection, he went septic, and it went throughout his whole bloodstream. And then it went to his heart, and he had a pacemaker put into his heart in December. And so what happened is that all of the infection went right to the heart, went right to the valve, went right to the pacemaker. And it all congregated in his heart. And it was touch and go. My cousins were calling me and, you know, telling me, well, you know, well, you might want to get ready to do the funeral. And I'm like, no, this can't be happening. And all of a sudden, because my Uncle Howard, as a boy, really took me under his wing. When my father really couldn't be a father, my uncle stepped up. And he would take me fishing, and he'd take me hunting, and he's a remarkable man that I, to this day, I count him as a surrogate father to me. And he was able to believe in me, stand beside me, and just have fun with me. I mean, we went on the best fishing trips you can ever think of, and hunting trips like no one's business. And I began to cry out to the Lord, and I said, Lord, no, this can't be. Lord, I'm asking that you would have mercy on my uncle. I'm asking that you would extend his life. I'm asking, Lord Jesus, that you would heal the infection that is running through his whole body. I'm asking that you would raise him up out of the bed. I'm asking in your name, Lord Jesus, that you would heal his heart, revive him, and raise him up out of the bed. And I began to intercede for my uncle, and to the degree that I just began to travail for him. And as I'm standing there praying for my uncle, I get a phone call, and my cousin says, Doug, they call me Doug because I'm Samuel Douglas, so I'm Doug to them. They said, Doug, you know, Dad's doing better. He's sitting up in his bed, in the hospital bed. And they just even tried to get him out of bed to walk. And she's like, and you know, I'm not going to get all really my hopes up, but he's doing better. And I said, well, of course he is. You know, there's certain things you've got to take hold of. And I took hold of the horns of the altar and I said, I'm not letting go until I have an answer. And there's certain things you've got to stand firm in and believe for. And he needs to be stronger, so he's still got to have a valve replaced Thursday. But I'm believing he's going to be okay. He's just going to be given a new lease on life. He's going to go leaping and dancing and praising God. I am trusting a miracle-working God to intervene and to heal his blood, heal his heart, and restore his body. But there are certain times when we got to realize that God is saying, you're the one that I want you to be praying to make a change in this situation. I'm calling you, I'm anointing you, I'm blessing you with everything you need. Now rise up and be that ambassador, be that intercessor. And I am so encouraged because I'm here in North Carolina and my uncle's in Missouri. And God's power is able to transmit across the states and go to Missouri while I'm here and touch my uncle. And I have to believe that my God can do all things. So I want you to understand that God's word clearly reveals that as Christians, we are here on this earth for a strategic purpose. And we are to make a change in the whole environment that we live in. And we are accountable for the people and the events closest to us, our city and our nation in which we live, that we're responsible. Because I'm gonna help you understand and see, as individuals, you just didn't choose Swannanoa, North Carolina, or Asheville to live in, or wherever you live. God placed you here. He placed you in this area to make a difference. He placed you right where you are. And it's my desire today to point out to you that your prayers make a huge difference. And you have the power within you to change the course of events, not only in this city, but in our nation. Your prayers can actually change the direction of our nation right now. And does our nation need it? Yes. My goodness. So we are placed here on this earth, and I'm going to call you a change agent. You're to change things. So I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew 5. Verses 13 through 14. And why I want to start out with this verse is because I believe it's important for you to understand how important your life is to the Lord. And before you can fully understand the power of your prayers, you need to know you are important to the Lord. So this portion of scripture is the Sermon on the Mount, and it really is accepted by many that believe that it's a standard of living for all believers. So Matthew 5, 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. The Lord is speaking to believers here, and he's saying something very important about yourself. He tells us that we're the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So if it's okay, I want to first start out with the city on the hill, and then I want to go backwards. Can I do that? All right, let's go. So first of all, I want you to know that we are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Now, this is true about every single person that professes faith in Jesus Christ publicly as your Savior and as your Lord. The moment that you make a profession publicly, you become, individually here, you become a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So you can't hide in the valley. You can't hide in the cave. As soon as you profess the Lord Jesus Christ, you're elevated to the place of a top of a hill. Why? To showcase you? Not necessarily. He's not trying to like, hey, look at her, look at you. Ooh. No, it is for the very purpose that all eyes from all directions begin to look at you and they begin to determine, is this person's faith genuine? Are they the real deal? Can they walk what they talk? Your life begins to be lived out and people begin to examine it. And they're beginning to look at you because you're different. You're set apart. And as soon as you begin to walk in this new faith, they begin to analyze your life. They analyze your family. They analyze everything about you. You can't get away from it. And in some cases, they're beginning to form their judgment of Christianity based on you. Now, this is not to be a heavy burden. It's to be an honor and a delight because your life is the Lord's. And he is so well pleased with you. And he's elevating you to a place that people will begin to recognize and see Jesus in you. Your life is to be lifted up so that people will notice you. You know, I never forget the time that Amy, my daughter, she was maybe 8 or 10, I don't know how old, 10 years old, and we're there, and there was this lady that came up to Amy. She says, so what does it feel like to be like a goldfish in a goldfish bowl where everybody is looking at you? I'm like, well, that's just a real nice thing to say to my daughter. You know, everybody's just looking at you in the goldfish bowl. Well, in some ways, it's an honor because we are representing somebody. We're representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're to say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And as soon as we profess that, he elevates you and places you on top of a hill. And in that, I mean, you can get out of it if you want. And all you have to do is just say, I don't profess Jesus as Lord. But the reality is we're not going to do that. Because he is Lord of our lives. He is our everything. We live for him. He is everything that we need. So in that, we become visible to the world around you. And in that, as we profess him, It is an honor that the Lord Jesus has chosen you to be a spotlight. So secondly, what we're going to look at here is that you are the light of the world. Now, when Jesus says you are the light of the world, he meant that we are the light of the world, and there's no other light. And this word "the" is exclusive in the Greek. We are the only light, and the world has no other light. We are the only light, and the world has no light. So when Jesus said in John 9, "So long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But now, he's not in the world. He rose, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And in that now that he is at the right hand of the Father, we are his representatives here on this earth. We represent him. Therefore, in his place, we are the light of the world, so that the attention is drawn upon us, and there's no other source to which the world can turn or look for light except you. Isn't that amazing to think about that? The world is looking for the light, and the light is only to be found in you, because Jesus says you're the light of the world. So the world is actually totally dependent upon Christians for light. Do you see that? They're waiting. They need to see something because they're stumbling in the dark. And that's why you are so valuable to the Lord, because it is Christ within you, the hope of glory. And the light of Christ emanates through your life, and you're able to see, and those around you are able to see. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle of God, God commanded Moses to make as a witness. There's a simple illustration of this light that I want you to understand. The tabernacle of Moses that God commanded to make, there was two compartments. The first, which was called the holy place, and the second was called the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, there was a seven-branch candlestick. And the candlestick has always, in Scripture, signified the church. Okay? And in that, well, we also read in Revelations of the seven churches that the Lord spoke of in Revelation. So we know that the seven-branch candlestick typified the church. Now, these were not your normal candlesticks like we have, where we just, you know, plop a candle in, light it, and we have light. They had these bowls with channels that were filled with oil, and they were in the oil. There was wicks that were inside the oil, and when the wicks were lit, obviously the oil was continually flowing and lighting these wicks, so it illuminated the holy place, and it illuminated light for the whole room. And unless there was oil in these candlesticks, the oil was not going to be ignited. And the candlestick gave no light. So there's a way in which is the church, that as we are symbolic of the light, we are the seven-branch candlesticks. And we only give light filled with the oil, and the oil is then set on fire. You know when it's spoken of John the Baptist, he said that of John, he said, "He shall baptize you in the Holy Ghost and with fire," right? So in that, as the oil is lit, it illuminates in the room. And what it's illuminating and highlighting in the room is the showbread on the table. which was symbolic of Jesus. So the light is lighting the room, illuminating and magnifying our wonderful Savior Jesus, which was symbolic of him. And in that, it is significant that the table of showbread was a representation of our Savior Jesus, who said, obviously, I am the bread of life, who came down from heaven. So the whole purpose of the candlestick was to do one thing and one thing only, to illuminate the showbread, to honor the Lord, and to give light unto him. So we are here on this earth for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is that our lives are to cast light upon Jesus. Our lives are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're to be lit on fire that we might illuminate and give light and honor our Lord Jesus. In that, when he says that you are the light of the world, you got to understand the significance of your own life, how important you are to accomplish the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men come to know him. So you are, you know, have you ever met somebody, or just maybe for the first time, and you witness and you're with them, and all of a sudden you could sense a light, a presence emanating from them. Have you ever met somebody and you're like, I really see Jesus in you. I really witness to the fact that Jesus lives on the inside of you. You can sense that. And that light that is emanating from our lives is something that the world is needing and the world is longing for. So apart from the candlestick, there's no source of light. Apart from the church, there is no light to the world. It's that simple. The candlestick can only give light when it's filled with the oil and set on fire. The church can only give light when it's filled with the Holy Ghost and it's set on fire. And you become that agent of change in the world around you. Thirdly, we are the salt of the earth. And again, this word "the" is also exclusive in the original language, and it means that the earth has no other salt, that we are the only salt available to the earth. So one of the great functions of salt is to give flavor to that which would otherwise lack flavor. I cooked Eliza some really good chicken noodle soup the other day. She was under the weather. And I used some low-sodium broth. And I made this chicken soup, and I thought it was good. Well, she took a bite of it. She said, "Wow, that has no flavor. You have got to put some salt in that thing." So I was like, okay. Trying to be a good husband. We are the salt of the earth. We are to heat. You know why we're here? We're here to give flavor to this earth. Do you realize that? You're here to give flavor. And we are here to commit this earth back to God. And apart from our presence in this earth, there is no other reason why God should deal with this world any longer, because of the rebellion and how this world is turning its back on the Lord. We are the only reason that makes the earth acceptable to God. We are the only ones that hold back the final judgment and wrath of God of a Christ-rejecting earth. And as long as we're in the earth, our responsibility is to live in such a way that we offer this earth back up to God and give him a reason to continue pouring out grace and mercy and love upon our nation. So that's why our presence here on this earth as light, as salt, as a city set on a hill, you are here strategically to make a difference on this earth. Your presence causes God to deal with the way where he wouldn't otherwise deal with it. And I love what, there's a book, old book, a missions book called Out of the Salt Shaker. And the premise of the book was that we're not meant to stay inside a little salt shaker. Our lives are to come out of it. And you're to shake your salt and go out abroad wherever you go, that we might season and flavor the earth with the word of the Lord, and that we got to get out of the salt shaker. We can't just choose, well, we're all going to stay together and just be a nice little club. We are to be spread out on this earth, making a difference wherever we go. You know, God is shaking some of you as salt into various places. You as salt are making a difference in the office, on your job, in your family. Wherever you go, the salt that is you is making a difference, and you're adding flavor to every single place that you go to. You got to realize, unless you're there, you're like Eliza. There's no flavor here. Your life adds flavor to wherever you go. And there's another great feature of salt, and that is it is a preservative. Before the days of refrigeration, as I understand it, when sailors would go on a long journey to preserve their meat and other things, they salted them. They put a lot of salt on them. And the salt had the effect of holding back decay and corruption. And it would work itself into the meat, and it would hold it back. And we are here to hold back the forces of corruption and all the things that want to infiltrate our society. We are agents of salt that are holding back those things that want to infiltrate and destroy the very things of God. So as long as we're here on this earth, the forces of evil, rebellion, corruption, they are not allowed to come forth in all of their fullness because of you, because of the preservative aspect of the salt that is within you. Only after the church has been taken from the earth will the wickedness kind of come to its final climax. I mean, God will deal with the wicked, but he's not going to do it while we're here. So we are here to arrest and hold back the forces of corruption, moral corruption, social corruption, political corruption. Wherever the corruption is in society, we are responsible to hold it back by standing firm in the place that God has placed you here on this earth. So if our presence does not hold back these forces of corruption, do you know what it says about us as salt? If our salt has lost its flavor, there's something that's very tragic that takes place. It's good for nothing. It's showing that we're not doing our job. We're not being the salt and light in the world that we're to be. So it says that if the salt has lost its flavor, it is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I want you to notice something, that it's men's feet that trample the saltless church under. God uses men to do it. And if you look at around the world right now, there are millions of feet that would love to trample the church. So I am absolutely convinced at this moment, if the church in the United States were to meet these conditions of being the salt, being the light, being the city, that we could arrest the downward spiral that is happening in our nation right now. I believe as we stand up firmly in Him, we can see a change in our nation and profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want you to look with me at Ephesians 6, verse 12. And, you know, I believe all commentators would agree that when Paul says we here, he's speaking about Christians. He's not talking about a special class of people, but he's talking about Christians generally. And this is what he says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. First of all, I want you to notice that as Christians, we are engaged in a wrestling match. And this is not an option that, you know, we just don't say, hey, choose me, I want to wrestle. He's saying we all wrestle. So we all are invited into this wrestling match. So we don't have a choice. It's necessary. And it's necessary that you learn to wrestle, whether you like it or not. And automatically what happens is that we're thrown into this spiritual conflict. And this picture that Paul is using is wrestling. It's from the ancient Olympic Games where they would wrestle. But I believe this picture of wrestling is significant because I believe that wrestling is one of the most intense things you can do. It's the most excruciating. It's all-inclusive. It demands everything. And as in junior high, high school, I used to wrestle. Believe it or not, I was in the 132 or 135 class. I was a little guy, you know. I was scrappy, but it took every, when you wrestle, I'm telling you what, every part of your body is having to work. Everything. So when Paul is saying that when we are wrestling, it's an intense conflict that is involving your spirit, soul, and body. It's involving everything. Has anybody wrestled before? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. Wrestling is intense. But the reality is that in a wrestling match, you know, when you're in it, you can't just say, time out. I mean, you're all in. I mean, I'm in for win. I don't want to lose. So I'm in this wrestling. We got to understand that as we're wrestling, you're not dealing with individuals. You're not dealing with, you know, personalities. You're not dealing with your wife or your husband. You're not in conflict. You're not wrestling human beings. You're wrestling spiritual forces in the heavenlies. They're spirit forces, spirit personalities. They are persons without a body. And you're wrestling them. And you will have the advantage over them as you wrestle with them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You were born to wrestle because He is in you. And in you, you're going to win every single match because the enemy is dethroned. He is defeated. He is powerless. You have been given all authority and all power over him. So really, you're going into a wrestling match. In some ways, it's unfair because you're going to win every time. He just thinks, he just tries, you know, to win. But the reality is he's a defeated foe. But 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have a spiritual conflict. And what weapons do we need? I just want to briefly, I'm not going to unpack them, but there are a few here that I want you to see. A spiritual weapon is prayer. A spiritual weapon is fasting. A spiritual weapon is praise, giving thanks unto the Lord. A spiritual weapon is your testimony. Your testimony is powerful. Your testimony changes things. Your testimony is your testimony, and no one can take it from you. Your testimony gives proof that there's power in the gospel. For the gospel is the power unto salvation. Your preaching the word is a weapon. You're declaring the truth of the word, and it's going forth, and it's making souls. It's winning people. The truth brings people to the Lord because it's good news. And supernatural gifts that are operating in the power of the Holy Spirit will lead people to the Lord. These are weapons. And these weapons are not carnal, they're mighty. For the pulling down of Satan's strongholds in the unseen realm. For instance, I want you to look at Matthew 18, verse 19. For truly I say unto you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So I want you to see right here how powerful your prayers are in a situation. The original language of bind on earth, the word bind actually means to forbid. So whatever you forbid on earth, it will be forbidden in heaven. And then when it says, and what is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth, or loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. The original language there is what you permit. So what you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So the reality is, when you're dealing with a conflict that is going on and there are spiritual forces, you as an agent of God, walking in his light, walking in salt, and a city set on a hill, if there is activity going on that's causing a lot of disruption in your family, you have the authority in Christ Jesus to stand up and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I forbid you, foul spirit, from operating and infiltrating my family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, you have taken the authority of Christ that is yours, and you're forbidding him to operate anymore. You're commanding him to stop in all of his operations. You're commanding him to cease and desist and be no more in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are putting him on notice, and the evil work that is going on around you has to bow and has to leave. And it cannot operate anymore. If we look at the word bind, it would be like you binding this spiritual force with a rope. I'm saying, get out of here. This is the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. When there is individuals operating in your life that are being influenced and are struggling with even demonic activity, you can stand in the gap and be an agent of change and see things change in the atmosphere and over that person, and things will come to an end. This is a place of power. Nothing is omitted. There's no need is left out. If you're standing in the authority of Christ, you can achieve his very purpose in that moment, which is his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, we have to understand, God is omnipotent. And that omnipotence is made available to you as you stand and take your rightful place. You know, there's some times in which we're wanting Jesus to do something when he says, I've commissioned you to do it. I'm with the Father. Now I've given you all authority to do it. And we think, Lord Jesus, have mercy, you know. Change this thing right now. He's like, okay, you do it. You do it. You're the one to make the change. You're the one to make the difference in this moment. With God, all things are possible. And he also said, all things are possible to him who believe. All things are possible. My prayer is that you begin to realize one thing, and that is that you matter. You matter to the Lord. Your life is so valuable to the Lord that your life is one that is standing in a way in the gap for others. And you're able to see lives healed, saved, and delivered. So I don't want you to ever think that my life is not that significant. Because he paid such a price for you and died for you and gave life to you that you might go forth and be his witness here on this earth. That you might be a witness and a testimony of what he has done in you. I believe that everything really depends on the church. Everything. Our nation depends on us. The political leaders depend on us. The course of history depends on us. Your family depends on you. It's about time that the church rises up and be agents of change, because your prayers make a difference. When you speak his word, power is released. And I believe every time that I pray for somebody or that I speak to somebody, Jesus is ministering to that person. And I'm believing for more, even in this house. I'm believing that the Lord is going to release more healings in this house. That it's going to be a regular occurrence. It's going to be something in which we are going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I believe cancer is to be healed. Totally healed. When you realize the magnitude of the cost that Jesus paid by the stripes on his back, where his back was brutally ripped to shreds, on the backside, on the back of his legs. And the scripture says in 1 Peter that by the stripes on his back, he paid the stripes in full on his back, that we were healed. That we were healed. Do we believe that? Jesus says, I did it for you. It's in your account. Just take a withdrawal from your account. It's your inheritance. The scripture says that the bread is he spoke his word and he brought forth healing to his church. The reality is that as we walk more in the light, as he is in the light, we're going to see some incredible koinonia in this house. And koinonia is fellowship. And it's an incredible honor that we get to fellowship with one another as a family of God and experience the mighty works of God in our midst. I am not going to back down. The enemy wants to intimidate the body of Christ into the corner and to relegate and feel like we are powerless, hopeless, and we have nothing to offer. But I tell you that Christ within you, rising up in resurrection power as he moves through your life, can be an agent of dramatic change in any moment, in any situation. I believe that's true. Now, are we seeing that right now? I believe we're going to. I believe that we are going to see the mighty works of God, because Jesus says, greater things will you do in my name, because I'm going home to be with my dad. Greater works. Now, come on. Listen. Greater works than what Jesus did. Think about that. Greater works than what Jesus did, we shall do. Why? Because he's home with his Father, and we're here on this earth. And he says, get ready, because I'm getting ready to explode through your life in the greater works that the world has ever seen. You guys make a difference, a big difference for the Lord. You might think, well, I just work behind a desk. Really? There are people in your office that are dying and going to hell. And some of you need to say, you know what? I know the light, and Jesus is the way. I believe we're going to make some big difference in this church, and the best days are ahead. So let's stand. Let's worship.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
So a lot of us live in this place of, well, it's not for me. And I'm not living perfect, and I don't know how to live perfect. Will you show me one person besides Jesus in that Bible that wasn't messed up? Okay? We can't be perfect. So stop thinking that because you are not perfect, that you can't do it. Okay, it's not you, it's him. All you gotta do is believe that he wants to use you.
Amen. I agree. Well, Father, we come before you and we offer up our lives as a living sacrifice, which is our acceptable worship unto you. And Father, we thank you and we praise you that our lives are not our lives anymore. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who delivered me. Lord, I pray today that this church would rise up in its place of authority in you, and that we would be the salt and the light in this earth, and that, Lord, we would see a change in the very atmosphere, in the very places that we go. And Lord, I thank you and praise you that there are greater things, great things that you have in store for this church. And Lord, I'm asking that you would anoint this church by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would set us on fire. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we will be a witness unto you. As we lift you up on high, Lord Jesus, you will draw all men unto you. And we worship you and we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.